title of the lesson this morning is Overcoming Satan's Schemes. Overcoming Satan's Schemes. And so let's go in and open in prayer and we will begin. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would be with us here this morning. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and give us understanding concerning the truth of this epistle, Lord, of what the Apostle Paul was trying to portray and trying to explain to the Thessalonian church. We pray that we would be able to glean and learn from what your word has to say. And so bless our study this morning, and we ask for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to be going through the first and second chapters this morning. 2 Thessalonians is a pretty short epistle. It's three chapters long. But let's go ahead and get into the Word this morning. Again, the title of the lesson is Overcoming Satan's Schemes. Overcoming Satan's Schemes. And so the central truth this morning, which will reverberate through the lesson, is that through Christ, believers can discern and overcome evil. We as children of the living God, as we grow close to the Lord and are familiar with the Word of God, the more that we know Him and the more we know His Word, our discernment will grow. We will be able to discern between that which is true, that which is false. And so through Christ, we will discern and we also can overcome evil. And so through our discernment, we can choose the right as opposed to the wrong. And when the enemy is trying to scheme and trying to do things in regards to trying to disrupt our walk with the Lord, we're able to discern it and ultimately overcome evil. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 18, we have our key verse, Luke 21 verse 8. Does anybody want to read that verse? It's up here on the slide or in your Bible. It's a powerful verse. This was Jesus speaking, and Jesus was saying these very words to his disciples, and ultimately was saying it to you and me, to every future believer. He says, watch out. The King James says, take heed, watch out, be careful, be attentive, be aware that you are not deceived. For many, he says, will come in my name, claiming I am he, or I am the Christ, and the time is near. And Jesus said, don't follow them. And so the obvious result of this, or what Jesus was trying to say, is that there will be deception in the latter days. To be honest with you, there has been deception from the time of Christ until now. I think every generation has had to beware of false prophets, false teachers. They have to be familiar again with who God is and know His Word. You can only imagine what it was like before the time of the Dark Ages, up to that time and even after. And the reason why I say that is because in those years, right after the beginning of the church, all the way until the time of what they call the Renaissance period or the time of Scholasticism, during those times, only the wealthy were able to get an education. The majority of people grew up, whatever education they received from home, they weren't learned in the school or in the university. Only the wealthy were able to read and write. Think about that. And if it was only the wealthy that were able to read and write, that means that not everyone was able to read the Scripture. Then over time, what happened in the Christian church? You see, when we study Catholicism, you begin to realize early Catholicism was the church. It became known as the universal church. That's what Catholic means, the universal church. And so over time, though, in what became more of a tradition and more of a religion in the Catholic Church, they began to translated the Bible from in the Greek and the Hebrew to Latin. Now remember, Latin was one of the main languages of Rome, but not everyone knew Latin. And so within the church, because not everyone knew the Latin language, if they would get a Bible, they couldn't understand it because, first of all, they couldn't read and write. But then secondly, if they could read and write, they didn't understand Latin. And so there's a big issue there. And so they didn't know how to judge or to discern if what the Catholic Church was saying was true or not. Now remember, when we claim or we talk about the Catholic Church in those early years, that was the church. Okay? That was the church. Today, there's a differentiation between Protestant or evangelical and the Catholic Church. Today, there's a separation, isn't there? In those days, you were either Catholic if you were Christian or you were not a Christian. Okay? So the Catholic Church, though, as it began to grow, it began to set up its order and its hierarchy and what have you, the common folk, the everyday person, most of them unlearned, they couldn't read their Bibles. They didn't know what the Bible said because a lot of it was in Latin. It was translated into Latin by St. Jerome. St. Jerome translated that Latin version. It was known as the Vulgate. St. Jerome did this, and from then on, the church adhered to the Latin version of the Bible. But not everyone understood it, only the priests or the monks, right? The popes knew that. And so when they would come to Catholic Church, they would hear a priest say something. They'd say it in Latin. They didn't understand what they said. And how did they know that what they were teaching was of the Scripture or not? All they had to say, oh, God said this. And they would have to believe, well, that must have come from the Bible. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. Very bad. So when you think about what happened with the rise of people like John Wycliffe and John Huss, these were before Martin Luther. They became learned in the Scripture. They began to learn the original languages of the Bible. And they began to see the corruption of what was in the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And they began to have this desire to get the Word of God into the hands of everybody. Instead of being translated in Latin, they would get it from the original languages and translate it into German, into English, into Spanish. You follow what I'm saying? Into the language of the people. Why is that important? Well, it's important because then you're able to discern, amen, to know, is what that person is saying true or false? And how do we know? Well, we become students of the Word. And so one of the biggest things the Catholic Church wanted to do was withhold the Scripture from the people. Because if they didn't have the Bible, they wouldn't be able to tell that what they were saying was false or true, amen? So they could keep them in their grip. But when John Huss, John Wycliffe, and eventually Martin Luther, and then the reformers began to get the Bible into the hands of the people began to rebel against the Roman church. And the reason why was because their discernment began to grow because they became students of the Word. Amen? Preachers began to understand what the Word actually said opposed to what these church, quote-unquote, Catholic leaders were saying. Discernment, very important. So, through Christ, believers can discern, and Jesus said, watch out that you don't follow those ones. Deception is coming, but we must be discerning. Amen? And so let's move forward into our lesson. And let me ask you this question real fast. What is a scheme? What is a scheme? A lie? A plan? What else? It's pretty much really captures it within those two statements. It's a plan. It's definitely a plan of attack, right? A scheme, a plan of usually negative, okay? So therefore, it includes what Brother Pedro said, right? A plan of attack or a plan of, what did you say again? A lie. It's something deceptive, a deceptive scheme. You know, the Scripture even describes the schemes of Satan, his desire to destroy you and me as believers. And so, yes, a scheme can describe something both good or bad, but it's usually a plan of action to achieve a certain outcome. And usually, like I said, it usually comes in a negative sense and usually comes with evil intentions. Amen? It wants to destroy the schemes of Satan. Satan has a scheme against you, against me. And this lesson today will remind us that Satan is actively trying to deceive you, to deceive me. And what we will see, it helps us to know how to discern the enemy's schemes in our lives. Amen? Now remember, you as a child of God, the moment you said yes to Jesus, whether you were growing in the Lord in leaps and bounds or your growth has been slow, amen, but consistent, amen, it doesn't matter where you've been, the enemy does not like you. Amen? And his scheme, his plan, his desire for you and me is to destroy, and we must understand that. It doesn't matter the family we're a part of, the color of our skin. It doesn't matter if we're a part of a Pentecostal church or not. Satan's desire is to destroy. Amen? And so, in our lesson, as we move into it, we must persist. In other words, continue. Keep going forward, even in the midst or amid persecution. And so Paul, first, in these first six verses of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, gives encouragement for the persecuted. Encouragement for the persecuted. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. And it says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now remember, Paul is writing to the church because he is away from the Thessalonian church. He wants to check on them. They have questions about the latter days, about the second coming of Jesus. So Paul's writing to them again. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So we boast about you in the churches of God for your patience and the faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. This is evidence that God's judgment, being righteous, will count you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. It is a righteous matter with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And so Paul here is encouraging this church in Thessalonica. He's encouraging them because he has heard of their testimony. Their walk with God is steadfast. Even though they are presently experiencing persecution for being followers of Jesus, that's not stopping them from serving the Lord, and thank God for that. They've said, no, we're committed to following Jesus. We've put our hand to the plow. We're not looking back. Amen. We are going forward with Jesus, and the Scripture says that he wants to thank God because their faith is growing abundantly. There's growth happening. There's perseverance. And it says, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So we boast about you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that you're enduring. You see, Paul is knowing that this church is going forward. Amen. They're persevering in the midst of their trials. They're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're being persecuted because they're Christians. And yet, they are growing abundantly. And sometimes, your greatest growth happens when you're going through the worst of trials, believe it or not. You know, none of us like to go through trials. I know I don't. I'd rather be walking on cloud nine all the time. Amen? I'd rather be on the mountaintop versus in the valley. Amen? But we will go through trials. But believe it or not, it's through those times that your greatest growth happens. Your greatest growth happens in the midst of trials. And that's what's happening to this church. They're growing abundantly, Paul says. And their love for one another is abounding towards their fellow brethren. And that happens with persecution. You see, when it becomes a thing that you are hated because you're a Christian, who are you going to hang around with? With those that hate you or the ones that are just like you? Amen? And so when all are being hated because of their Christianity, those believers in Thessalonica all the more came together because they were all in the same boat. Amen? And you know, persecution throughout church history has always been a very useful thing, if you will, in unifying the church. There is greater unity among the church and among believers when there's persecution than when there isn't persecution. When there's prosperity and everything is going well, we tend to get a little bit more selfish. Amen? When everything's going right, we tend to just want to get selfish, go our own way, if you will. Now, don't misunderstand that. I mean, thank God when everything's going well. Amen? When we're going forward and everything's going right. But sometimes it's in the midst of persecution that you can see and understand what your fellow believer, your fellow brother and sister in Christ is going through, because we're all experiencing the same thing. Amen? And so it makes for this unity. And so that even though they are going through all of this, Paul would even say, look, in verse 6, it's a righteous matter with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And so even though they were experiencing, even presently, times of persecution, Paul begins to show them, look, that what they are doing, they will be repaid. Amen? Now, it's not that we look for judgment to come upon those that persecute us. Amen? We pray for them. We ask God to bless them even though they are hurting us. Amen? As hard as that is, we pray for them by faith. Amen? But as we do, if they don't stop, judgment will come their way. And so we don't have to repay evil with evil. Instead, we pray, God, be with them. Open their eyes to their wicked ways. Show them what they're doing and how it's wrong. And you pray for them. Amen? And if they don't change, God will ultimately bring them to the place of tribulation themselves. And so Paul continues with the hope for Christ's coming, verses 7 through 12. Does somebody want to read those verses? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12.
And to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with eternal destruction, isolated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled by all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and with power fulfill all your good desires and works done by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, Paul begins to remind them of the hope of Christ's coming. Thank God, that's something we look forward to. We do pray, Lord, save those that are unsaved in our families before that day. Amen? But on the other hand, we do look forward in hope to that day when he comes back. Put yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians for a little bit. They're being persecuted. They are hated for the cause of Christ. They are being hounded. They are being ridiculed. They're being persecuted. They're going through trial right now. And so the thought of Jesus coming is all the more exciting for them, because the trials that they are going through would end. Amen? They look forward to the time when all of this would cease. And so Paul begins to remind them that Jesus is going to come back with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those words are very comforting to the Thessalonians, because they are presently being persecuted by people that are mistreating them, that are hurting them. And so when you hear that he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and don't obey the gospel, that's reassuring. That even though they are hurting and you're presently going through a trial, those that are hurting you, those that are making you to suffer, the fact is they will be judged, and we can look forward to that. Amen? Again, it's not in our hands to hurt them or revile against them or what have you, but we can look forward to the day when God judges all the ungodly, and they ultimately will be punished, as the Scripture says. Now, we don't understand how all that's going to happen. I mean, it even says that they would be punished with eternal destruction, verse 9, isolated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day, the Scripture says. How all of that's going to happen, we don't know exactly. But there's going to be a separation. We do know there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. Amen? Jesus explained that when a person goes and catches a lot of fish, you separate the good fish from the bad fish. Amen? That's what's going to happen during this judgment. The good will be separated from the bad, and this is going to happen when Jesus returns. And the Scripture says they will be isolated or banished or separated from those that will be serving the Lord and with Jesus. Again, a separation occurring. And so this is something that's going to take place. And so Paul prays for those Thessalonians that God would make them worthy of His calling, that they might, by His power, be brought to fruition, that He may give every desire for goodness and be prompted by faith. As it says there in verse 11, he says, "We pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all your good desires and works done by faith, and ultimately so that God would be glorified in their lives." Amen? God wants to ultimately bless His people, those that follow Him, to bring glory and honor to Himself. Remember Jesus said it this way, I think it's in John 15. He said, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." God wants our lives to be blessed. As we serve Him, God will bless us. God will put His hand upon our lives and begin to do things in and through us. And ultimately, the intention of God is to show forth His glory through you. Amen? And through me. And so, chapter 1 is all about, again, reminding them that Christ is coming back. There is hope in looking forward to His coming, but also to encourage those believers. But now, in chapter 2, it gets very interesting. Because in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to talk to them about not being deceived. He tells them, do not be deceived. And so he does not want them to be deceived regarding Christ's coming. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 are very interesting verses. These verses are Paul's teaching, if you will, about the second coming of Jesus, and ultimately his teaching about the coming Antichrist. We read about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. We'll eventually get into that study a little bit later on, a few weeks from now. But the Antichrist is mentioned in the Scripture. We read about him in Daniel. We read about this man of sin here in 2 Thessalonians. We read about him in Matthew 24. We also read about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. There's this great deception, a deceiver that is coming into the world. And so Paul now begins to warn them first about not being deceived. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Does anybody want to read those first two verses?
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as through the day of Christ, have come.
Okay. Those are very interesting verses. What was happening there in the Thessalonian church, there was some deception trying to creep in. And so Paul, having and ready to write all this down to instruct the Thessalonians, he begins to remind them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, there's no doubt about it. But he also is writing to them about our gathering together unto him. Now remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul had mentioned the catching away, the rapture, amen, where we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the scripture says we would ever be with him. We would meet him in the clouds. That's what the scripture says. And so he says, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, in regards to when this will take place, he says, first and foremost in verse 2, do not let your mind be quickly shaken or be troubled, neither in spirit nor by word, nor by letter as coming through as a letter coming as through us, as if the day of Christ is already here. You see, there was some deception happening. There were some people that were claiming to be mouthpieces of God, supposedly prophesying in the congregation as by the Spirit, saying that the day of the Lord had already come, saying that this had already occurred. And so Paul is warning them, don't let your mind be easily shaken or troubled by spirit. That means there were people claiming to be operating in the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit, making proclamations that they were already during this time. And Paul is saying, don't believe it. Whether it be by spirit or by word or even as letter, there were some people that were forging letters, writing letters to the Thessalonian church, and they were saying that they were already in the time when Jesus would return. And so he's saying, don't let these things trouble you. The time has not come yet. And so he says, don't believe anyone who is claiming that the Lord was at hand. And so when it means at hand, it means that they was drawing near. In other words, there would be a season, a time that would be known when Jesus is coming back. Jesus said it this way. He says, when you look at the trees in the springtime and you see those trees beginning to bud, it's about to sprout its leaves, you know that the summer is near. In the same way, there will be signs, there will be evidence as to the time that Jesus will come back, but no one will never know the day. Amen. But he's helping them to understand, look, that time is not here yet. It's not time for Jesus to come back, so don't believe what is happening here. Don't believe that you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air just yet. It's not going to happen yet. Now, stay ready, he's encouraging them. He is going to come back at a moment we don't expect, but he's reminding them, look, there's going to be specific things in regards to the timing of his coming, and we are not there yet. Now imagine this. Paul wrote this letter in AD 50 or so. Keep that in mind. Jesus was more than likely born a few days before, or a few years before, I should say, what we would call zero, amen? BC and AD in between there would be a zero somewhere, right? You know, they supposedly put the calendar to start at the birth of Jesus, but they missed it by a few years. He actually was born before that. And so, anyways, all of that to say, within those years of Jesus' life, the time that he ascended into heaven, and now the church is still a very baby infant church, there was a great expectation that Jesus was coming soon. Now, like I said, it was only around 50 AD or so. The destruction of the temple had not happened yet. Some of these were still ready to preach the gospel all over that area, but you know, the whole world was still left without the gospel. And so Paul is reminding them, look, there is persecution happening. There's a lot going on, but don't believe those words you are hearing. Be ready. Live your life for Jesus. Occupy until he comes, but the time is not yet. Okay? And so he says, let no one deceive you. And look at verses 3 and 4. These are very powerful verses. I'm going to read it if you don't mind. It says this. He says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God. Now, you've got to take all of these verses together. He's saying, don't believe all those words, supposedly by the Spirit, or these prophetic words, or even letters that are claiming to say that Jesus has already come. He's saying, no, that day will not come until these things happen. First, he says, don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. Paul is warning them about not being deceived. And he's writing them about some events that are coming. There's an individual that will come, but before he comes, there's going to be a great falling away. That word falling away is only found one other time in the Bible, and it's described as when people turned away from Moses, a falling away. It's another way of describing it is a rebellion, a great rebellion, a great apostasy, a great turning away. Now, what is that describing, we wonder? I mean, you have some preachers that say great revival is coming before Jesus comes back. How many of you heard that? And yet the Bible says there's going to be a great apostasy before he comes back. What is this describing? Now, there's differences of interpretation here, but there seems to be the reality that there's going to be a great rebellion against the things of God. And let me just say this. In many ways, we're beginning to see the rise of this rebellion in our day. I don't think it's nearly as bad as it's going to get, but there is rebellion nonetheless. Think about the United States of America here. Thankfully, we're still regarded around the world as a Christian nation, but the powers of wickedness, the powers of darkness are at work now trying to eradicate any moral system. They're trying to get rid of, ultimately, the church. They're trying to paint you and me, Christians. They're trying to paint us as evil and wicked, as intolerant, as those that aren't for progress. We're a bunch of sticks in the mud, right? We don't change. We don't budge because we believe in what the Scripture says. We don't compromise. Amen? We don't believe that it's okay to allow abortion. We don't believe it's okay for homosexual unions or transgender things, or to claim that there's a bunch of genders, and so on and so forth. We don't believe that those things are legitimate. We believe what the Bible says. Amen? We don't believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. We believe that that's a sin. We don't believe it's okay for young people to cohabit, even though many of them are doing it today. These are things we just seem like we're too straight, too strict. And so in many ways, those that are calling evil good and good evil, you are definitely in the camp that they will spurn and despise and try to shut down. Amen. And so this rebellion is definitely on the rise. We're living in a time when we're seeing it happen. And say what you will, believe it or not, the current president that we have is helping to stem the tide of wickedness. You may not agree with me, and that's okay, but he's helping to stem the tide of this. If you would have had the other one win, boy, I'm telling you what, the torrent would be 10 times worse than what we had with the former president. Amen? The front runners in the Democratic Party right now are very vocal. They're very clear as to what they want to bring to America. They're very clear. I mean, Buttigieg says, and it just came out in the news the other day, he says, I want a family. He's gay, but I want a family. How is he going to have a family? You see, the reality is you can't. But, of course, they, through surrogate mothers or through adoption or what have you, they do this. Can you imagine, instead of having a first lady, a first gentleman, I mean, that is ultimate wickedness, and the floodgates of evil and wickedness will be opened up with that kind of presidency in this nation. Think about it. But the reality is they want to get in there. They want to change the landscape. They want to change it all. The reason why they want open borders is to get those that come in illegally to vote, because they'll vote according to their party to get their agendas passed. They really don't want to help them. No. Do you all hear what I'm saying? We've got to know. I mean, the front runner is a socialist. He went and had his honeymoon in Russia. I mean, they're socialist to the max. They want to bring in a communist mentality, socialism. It doesn't work. This is what we're living in. That is the other party. Amen? And both parties, like I said, are polar opposites, man. But I'm going to tell you this. Thank God for what we have currently. I'm not in any way justifying the actions of the man. I'm not saying he's holy. I'm not saying what he says is good all the time. I'm not justifying the bad words. No, those things are wrong and they're not right. Amen? But as far as the position, as far as their desire for the American people is correct as opposed to the other party. Amen? And so we've got to be very careful. But let me say this. This falling away that is being described is on the rise. The agendas of that wicked desire is there. They're just waiting for a way to get it passed, to get it to happen. And if they do, the ultimate intention of the enemy is to bring destruction. I remember David Wilkerson used to explain it by the book of Revelation, where it says that dragon vomited out or spewed out all kinds of water. Remember that? To try to destroy the woman. And he was saying that is the ultimate desire, is to infiltrate, to spew out in this world ultimate wickedness. That's Satan's desire. And so in one sense, there is that understanding of a falling away, an apostasy. But the second thing that says is after this will come the rise of the Antichrist. There's going to be a defection from the faith, a turning from Christian ideals and morals. But then will be the rise of this man of lawlessness. But he says there again in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so the reality is that this is going to happen, and so this will not happen until this occurs. You know, what's interesting is that another way to look at that word apostasy is a departure. A departure. And there are some, and you can take this with a grain of salt, just hear me. Another way to describe it is a departure. You can look at it in the negative as a rebellion, or a departure, right? And some believe, and I weigh it in there sometimes, and I kind of wonder, even though, like I said, the word is only used twice in the Bible. When you look at it as a departure, think about this. Jesus is talking to them about their gathering together unto him. And he's saying that will not happen until the departure comes first. In other words, some look at that as the rapture, a departure. That the man of sin won't be revealed until the church is gone. Maybe, maybe not. Okay? Chew on that one for a little while. Amen? Like I said, you take it with a grain of salt. This is subject to interpretation still. But there may be some evidence as to that might be the case, and we'll talk about it here in a moment. The man of sin will be revealed after this departure. Think about it. After this falling away occurs, the scripture says, then this man of sin will be revealed. That means that in the future, this Antichrist is going to be made and going to be revealed in such a way that he is going to be in direct opposition to God. And the reason why is because he's going to claim to be God. He's not going to just say everything, what you're believing is wrong. He's going to say, I'm God. Well, how do we know that? Well, look at verse 4. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or is worshipped so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God. It's very interesting, the words that Paul is using here. The Antichrist is being expressed in many different ways through the scripture. One, in the book of Revelation, it calls him the beast. In Daniel, he's called the beast as well, a dragon. He's described in many different ways. Paul is calling him a man of sin, a man of lawlessness. He is going to sit in the temple of God. That means that in the future, there will be a rebuilt temple there in Israel. Amen. And you know, the Temple Institute there in Israel today has been rebuilding, putting together all of the elements for a future temple. They are looking with excitement in their hearts for the day when they can put all they have a brand new shofar, a brand new the candlestick with the seven candles, right? All overlaid with gold. It's on display there in Israel today. You can check it out, templeinstitute.org. All that stuff is there. The garments that the priests will wear, the tools that they will use in the temple when they resume the sacrificial system. All those things are there. They're looking for the red heifer. You can't purify or dedicate the altar to God until you have the ashes of a red heifer. They were saying for years they couldn't find red heifers, and now they're finding them. It's interesting. A red heifer is there's not one hair on that heifer. That's like a female cow, right? It's all red. Every single hair has to be perfectly red. Not one hair can be brown or white or anything like that. It has to be perfectly kosher, if you will. Perfectly red. And they're finding them today. They actually have all of this ready for a rebuilt temple. The Jews today believe that the Messiah is going to give them the ability to rebuild the temple. The Messiah. We know that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. Amen? But that Messiah that they are looking for, because they don't believe in Jesus, is going to be a deceiver. Remember, this guy's going to sit in the temple of God claiming to be God. He's going to claim to be above all gods. He is going to be the God of the Hindu, the God of the Buddhists. You know, they're all looking for the next person to rise in their religion, this next leader. They're all looking for him. Even the Jews are looking for their next leader, known as the Messiah, right? They're all looking for the next leader in all these religions. He is going to be the answer to all those religions. It's an interesting thought. But he will sit in the temple of God. That means it has to be rebuilt. And he's going to claim to be God. Now, they believe the Messiah is going to give them the allowance to rebuild that temple. You know, they say they can rebuild it within a matter of days. You know, with the technology and the abilities that we have today as opposed to what they had back when they first built those temples, I mean, they can set one of those things up pretty quick. Amen? You know, it's interesting, this new peace plan that President Trump and Netanyahu just shook hands over. Did you all see that recently, a couple of weeks ago? Did you all see that? They say it's probably one of the best peace plans to date. You know, it's only President Trump is the only president with the boldness enough to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, right? We all have seen that, right? Think about it. Anyways, this plan that he has offered gives the allowance to those Palestinian Arabs to somewhat remain, but it also gives more sovereignty to the Jews and to Israel. Now, those in the PLO and those in Palestine are saying, no, we're not going to have anything to do with it. But it's just interesting how all these things are ultimately trying to pave the way for this to occur. One day there will be a temple rebuilt in that area where a Jewish mosque, the Dome of the Rock, exists. And so, Paul is saying, don't be deceived. That day has not come, and obviously it didn't, right? You know, that was in AD 50. We're now in 2020, for crying out loud. So it didn't come. But he says that day will not come until a rebellion or an apostasy, a departure comes first. And that man of sin is revealed. And we know that this has not occurred. It has not occurred. But we do know that there will be some signs as to how we will know who this man is. In Daniel 9:27, it describes a seven-year time frame. There were 70 sevens that were given to Daniel in regards to when you multiply 70 times 7, that's 490 years allotted to the children of Israel. 483 of those years have been fulfilled. That clock, if you will, was running until the time that Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. Y'all remember that day when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on that donkey? That's when that clock stopped, because it was at that point that the Messiah would be cut off, the scripture says. The Messiah would ultimately die on the cross. But there would be a remaining 7 years. And it's interesting how time is, but there has been a time gap, if you will, from the 483 years until that last remaining 7 years. That will not occur until something happens there in Israel, and it's this. You can read it later, Daniel 9:27. But there's going to be a peace treaty, a confirming of a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. And that covenant, that treaty, is going to be for the span of 7 years. So there's going to be a 7-year period, but it starts with this covenant that is confirmed with the Antichrist and Israel. You all hear that? That is when that last 7 years starts. Does that mean that at that beginning, the Antichrist is already revealed and allowing the Jews to start this temple? I don't know. Well, yes, he's got to be around in order to make a covenant, right? But when that covenant is made, a 7-year peace treaty covenant, a confirmation of a covenant, and ultimately he gives the Jews allowance to rebuild that temple, we're going to know that the time of that last 7 years has begun. That same portion of scripture in Daniel 9 describes that in the midst of the 7 years, he's going to break that covenant, and his desire is to destroy all the Jews. That is going to happen. And so all of that to say this, that there are still some things that are future, a rebuilt temple, 7-year peace treaty, the Antichrist, this man of sin being revealed. There will be this great rebellion, a departure that will take place. But all of that is not going to happen until some future day, and we don't know when that is. Amen? We don't know when it is. But this departure is coming, and we've got to know and be ready to stand for Jesus no matter what. Now, let me say it this way. If that departure means a snatching away and is describing the rapture, if that's what it means, that means we won't see the Antichrist. The church won't be here. Amen? If that's a correct interpretation. If it is describing a rebellion or a turning away from the things of God, a spirit of iniquity that is so bad. Jesus described a time being so bad that the love of many will wax cold, didn't he? That means it's going to be very difficult times. And so if that's what it's describing, then we need to be ready to stand firm for Christ even in the midst of very difficult times. Amen? And so Jesus says, let no one deceive you. That time won't happen until that departure or this rebellion, this falling away, apostasy happens. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And then it's at that time that these things will begin to transpire. Now remember, in the assemblies of God, let me say it this way, we believe the second coming of Christ is in two phases. We believe that there is what we call the rapture phase. This is going to be when not everyone will see him. Amen? The only ones that will experience the rapture are the church. Only the church will see him then. But at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation, the scripture says every eye will see him. Amen? So there is what we call the rapture and the revelation. Rapture, only the church will experience that. Amen? But the world won't see it. But then there is going to be the revelation of Christ at the second coming when every eye will see him. And that is described in the book of Revelation as people saying that have been in rebellion against God, saying, mountains fall on us, rocks fall on us, for fear of the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's going to happen. Now, moving forward, we must discern the truth. Amen? We must discern the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Discerning the truth. And I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says this: Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That means that Paul had talked to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ, about the being caught away to meet the Lord in the air, being gathered to him. He had talked to them about all these things. He says, now you know, verse 6, what restrains him that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, and we are experiencing that now. All of this that is trying to destroy America and all these things, these are the mystery of iniquity. This working of lawlessness is an undercurrent that is very real presently. It says, only he who now is restraining him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence, even him whose coming is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all your power, signs, and false wonders, and with all deception of unrighteousness among those who perish, because they did not receive the love for the truth, that they might be saved. And so here, the Apostle Paul begins to talk to them about knowing ultimately that Christ will prevail. Amen? Christ is going to prevail, there's no doubt about it. But he begins to remind them of things he had told them before, and he told them about a restrainer. There is someone withholding or stopping the revelation of this man of sin. There is someone, as he describes, he. Notice how he describes him in verse 6. Now you know what restrains him that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he, in verse 7, who is now restraining him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that lawless one or that wicked be revealed. Who is he? Who is the restrainer? And that's an interesting thought when you think about it. There is someone withholding or stopping the revelation of this man of sin. Who is it? Well, let me say this. Whoever this restrainer is doing a particular work in withholding or stopping the revelation of this man of sin. But there is coming a day when that restrainer is taken out of the way. And when he is removed, then and only then will this man of sin be revealed. So who is this restrainer? Well, many scholars believe, and I believe along with them, that that restrainer is the Holy Spirit. But let me say this and ask you a question in regards to the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit reside now? In us. Who are we? The church. The Holy Spirit resides in the temple, doesn't he? We are the temple of the living God. You see, the Holy Spirit has always been at work in the world. The Holy Spirit was working in the world in the Old Testament, wasn't he? But in the New Testament, or under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has been working in the world in a unique way. He works in the world through you and me, the church. And many scholars believe, and like I said, I along with them, and in the Assemblies of God, we believe the same. We believe that the restrainer is the church of the living God that is here in the world. Remember, Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth? He said, we are the salt. Salt is a preservative, isn't it? Salt helps to keep things. I mean, for those that went hunting and got a buck or a bull elk, and you cut some strips of that meat and threw some salt on it and made some carne seca, right? The salt preserves the meat, doesn't it? That dry meat doesn't spoil because it's been preserved with the salt. You and I actually help this world from becoming as corrupt as it could be. We are preservatives. Amen. Remember Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's not good for anything. In other words, salt remains salty. But salt is also bitter, isn't it? Not only does it preserve, it can be bitter to the taste. You get too much salt, boy, you want to spit it out, don't you? In some ways, though, your life as a Christian can be looked down upon by those that don't want to be Christians. Amen? So sometimes you can kind of rub people the wrong way without even trying. Amen? Just the fact that you're a follower of Jesus makes them not want to be around you. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. All of that to say this. If it's true that we, the person of the Holy Spirit working through the church, is the restrainer, the one hindering or stopping the revelation of the future Antichrist, that means that when the church is gone, then all hell will break loose. Amen. That when the church is taken away, then corruption will begin to infiltrate the society and wickedness will increase. And there's no doubt about the fact that that is what will happen. I said earlier, does that word, when it says falling away, mean departure? And then that man of sin be revealed? Well, notice the way the words are here. As it says here, it says in verse 6, now you know who restrains him that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is working. Only he who is now restraining him will do so until what? Until he's taken out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now notice what Jesus or what Paul said here. Don't let your mind be troubled. And he says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come until a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Notice the wordage here. A departure, man of sin revealed. Notice it's kind of reiterated here. As it says there in verse 7, he that is restraining him will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And one day I was reading this, and I was just very, contemplating it, thinking about this. And I remember it hit me, how that both sections are saying the same thing. The restrainer is taken out of the way, and then the man of sin is revealed. Or a departure happens first, and the man of sin is revealed. All of that to say this, you as the church are very important to helping stem the tide of corruption in this world. But I believe that we are, and the Holy Spirit working through us, are what restrains that vile, wicked man from being revealed. But when the church is taken away, and that restrainer is removed, then and only then will the Antichrist be revealed. They'll get that. It's not going to happen because some news organization is doing something undercover, and they come out with this big news article that says, the Antichrist is here, we know who he is, let's reveal him to the whole world, right? It's not going to happen that way. No, the church, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit in the church will be taken out of the way, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Now let me say this, history repeats itself, doesn't it? History has a tendency to repeat itself. And when you look through history, you see that there have been times that are very similar to what it's going to look like. And when you look at the rise of Hitler there in Germany, the rise of Hitler in Germany and the way that that man had the ability to convince the Germans and many people that followed his way of thinking to ultimately destroy 6 million Jews, and to begin to try to take over the world. If he had the ability to continue, he would have. But in many ways, there's a similarity. He took or came to power during a very troublesome time in the world. Did you hear that? And I believe, personally, that the Antichrist is going to come to power and rise to power in these latter days during a time of great, great chaos. Everybody's going to have a lot of questions. What's going on? What's happening to the world? Who has the answers? And then all of a sudden, there's going to be this man rise who seems to have every single answer. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, the whole world will wander after the beast. They're going to be convinced and follow him headlong into whatever he says. They're going to believe anything he says. It's going to be very deceptive, and it's going to be the working of Satan. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look what we just read, verse 9. Even him whose coming is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception, it says in verse 10, of unrighteousness among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's going to be a charisma about him. He's going to be seemingly the person that everyone runs to in this time. And yet ultimately it's a masquerade of his intent to destroy and ultimately destroy anyone that would become a Christian during that time. Amen? He ultimately wants to destroy Israel. And so Christ will prevail in the end. Amen? But then lastly, let's go ahead and read these final verses, verses 11 and 12. And it says, therefore, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What that means for you and me, and what it meant for those in Thessalonica, was that they were to hold to the truth. Amen? Not to give up, but hold to the truth of Scripture. You see, they need to hold on to what the gospel has presented to them, because there are those that will hate what the gospel has to say. They will resist the truth. There are some that will not want to follow God. And sadly, it's going to be many of those that will be deceived during the time when the Antichrist comes to power. I mean, the deception of that day is going to be beyond, I think, what we can even imagine. But it says it clearly that they would be or come under strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they might be condemned with those who do not believe the truth. That means that we, as believers, must hold to the truth. Now, let me say this really fast and we'll close. Are we going to go through this time? Are we going to experience the troubling time of the tribulation? I personally don't believe that we are. I believe the scripture has given us a promise that we are not appointed to wrath. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The scripture says he's delivered us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Luke 21 says, pray that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the world. So I believe there's a promise of escape. Now, does that mean we won't experience any of the tribulation? I personally believe that we won't. I believe we are a part of that which is restraining and will be taken out of the way. Amen? I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. But does that mean that my position is the correct one? Well, it's subject to debate. Amen? There's a godly minister that I know. His name is Dr. Michael Brown. Anybody heard of Dr. Michael Brown? Got an excellent radio program. You can check it out on your podcast. You can download his podcast in the Line of Fire. Excellent stuff. He's not a pre-tribulationist. He's a post-tribulationalist. He doesn't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. He believes that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. If that's true, that means the church will go through the tribulation. Either way, this is what we must be. We must be ready. We must be prepared. And we must be living for Jesus no matter what. Because if we're living prepared, if the pre-tribulational rapture is correct, that means we're going to go with him because we're ready. Amen? But if it's not correct, and our interpretation has been a little bit off or something, and we do go through a part of or through the whole tribulation, God will give us the grace to endure. Amen? We must be prepared anyway. Amen? But I believe that there will be a taking away, amen, before the tribulation, but that's why I live for him now. Amen? I do know there's going to be strong deception, delusion that will happen during the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to be a powerful man. But we must be ready either way. Amen? To follow Jesus no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our lesson today, and I pray that what has been spoken would not only be interesting, but it would also convince us of the need to be ready no matter what. To always be people of the truth, that we would walk in the truth so as to never be deceived. And we thank you, Lord God, again for the word. Teach us and open it up to our hearts and help us always to be a people that are ready, serving you, discerning of the times, and that, Lord, we would walk hand in hand with you every day, all day. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.